I have thoroughly enjoyed being here. I think this is my fourth time to be here in the last 3 months. Fourth or fifth, I've kind of lost count. But I have, you know, the La Quinta is not a bad place. It's really not. And I've kind of gotten, that's kind of become my home away from home. I'm going to share a word with you this morning that I need. I don't know if you realize this, but a lot of times as pastors, we end up preaching messages because it's what God's speaking to us. And so I'm preaching to myself this morning more than I'm preaching to anyone else. I've had two funerals this week. I didn't conduct either one of them, but two funerals of two men who were very important in my life. One of them, Brad Burke. I don't know if y'all know Brad here. You've had Brad? Brad Burke, Brad Melba Burke. Brad passed away very, very suddenly the night of Thanksgiving. And he has been a minister for many, many years. But it was 44 years ago that I met Brad. It was the most unusual situation. We were both interviewed for the same job. He was older than I was. He had more experience than I had. He was probably better qualified. I was 22 at the time. And for whatever reason, Pastor Sheets offered me the job. And I became the youth pastor at a large church in Lubbock, Trinity Church in Lubbock. And when Brad was told that he was not getting the job, the first thing he did is he came to me and he said, how can I serve you? How can I help you? And that began a relationship of 44 years of a great, great man of God. And so I just lost him this past week. And then a second funeral of a man that I'd known almost that long. He was a banker. He was the president of a couple of banks in Lubbock, Texas. He passed away very suddenly on last Sunday night. And I've told the story many, many times of the miracle that God did for Church on the Rock when we had nothing. I may have even told it here of when we had a rented facility. We didn't have any money, and a small church came and gave us their property. And along with the property, they gave us about $300,000 worth of debt, and we couldn't afford the debt, and the property was so small we couldn't use it, and I couldn't make the payment. And I went to the president of the bank. And this man's been a friend of mine since that time. But I went into his office, and this was, again, like 25, 30 years ago. Close to 30 years ago. I went into his office, and I told him, I said, I'm responsible for this debt, but I can't pay it. And I said, will you give me 6 months with no payments? I said, let the interest accrue, and I'm going to make it good. And, you know, today you could never do that. You couldn't walk into a bank and do that. But 30 years ago, I went in with, and all I had was my name and my word. And the man said, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to hear God. God's going to work a miracle for us. And have I told this story before? Have y'all heard this story? Well, that's where we were at. We were a piece of property we couldn't use. It was way too small. And we owed a quarter of $1 million on that property plus some past bills that we took on. And I said, will you give me 6 months? And he said, yeah, I will. He said, I believe God's going to do something in your life. He said, I believe in you. And he said, I trust you. You're a man of God. And so I went to our elders and I called them together and I told them what had happened. I said, I just went to the bank and I told them that we couldn't make the payment. They'd given us 6 months with no payments. They said, Pastor, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to pray. And I said, God's going to work a miracle for us. You know, looking back on it, I don't know if I was so young and so naive that I was just so full of faith. But I remember in talking to our elders, one of our elders picked up on my statement of faith. I said, God's going to work a miracle for us. And this is what he asked me. He said, Pastor, if you could have any piece of property in this city, in Lubbock County, where would it be? Well, this was 30 years ago, and Lubbock had just begun really growing. And I said, I know exactly where I want to be. I said, I've never done this little exercise, but I said, let's get a map. And we got a map of our city area, the county, and we laid it out in front of us. And I said, let's put a dot in the center of Lubbock, Texas, and a dot to the west. There was this little city to the west called Wofford. And I said, let's put a dot to the south, a little city called Woodrow. And I said, let's draw a triangle. So we did. And I said, the city's moving to the southwest. It's growing towards the southwest. I said, I want a piece of property in the middle of that triangle. And so we found the middle of that triangle, and we put a little dot on the map. And they said, that's where you want land? I said, I want 10 acres right there. And it was outside of the city limits. It was on Slide Road, a road that runs north and south through our city. And it was in the middle of nowhere. Nothing was built around it. It was an empty cotton field. And I said, I want 10 acres right there. And so we started praying about it. I did the research and found out that that entire section of land, 640 acres, had just been purchased by a major developer in our city. He was the largest land developer in the whole area. And here I was, 33 years old, 34, a young guy, young pastor. And I called him up and I said, hey, I need an appointment with Mr. Sessions. And they gave me one. And I remember walking into his office. They said, here, we'll take you to the conference room. And I had my map under one arm and my Bible under the other. And I walked in and sat at this big conference table all by myself. And on the other side, Mr. Sessions came, and two of his associates sat side by side with him. And they said, how can we help you? And I just went for it. I said, I want to show you something. And I laid the map out. And I said, do you see that dot? I said, you own that section. He said, oh, yes, I know the land that I own. I said, I want 10 acres right there. And he said, well, that's not for sale yet. The city's not even there yet. We've not developed any of that land. And I said, that's okay. I want 10 acres right there. And he said, I don't even know what to charge you for that land. I said, it's all right. I have it all worked out. And I began to share with him. I said, I have a small 2-acre tract of land in the city. It's too small for our church, but I want to trade you that 2 acres in the city for 10 acres outside of the city. Oh, but you'll be responsible for $250,000 worth of debt. But I'd also found a small church that wanted to buy that property. And I said, you can sell it to them. And I went through the whole thing. And he said, why would I do anything this crazy? And I'll never forget. I said, because this is God. I said, it's the will of the Lord. I said, I've been praying. And this is what God has shown me. And I said, one day, Mr. Sessions, there's going to be a great church sitting on that piece of property. And you're going to be a part of the plan of God in bringing that to pass. And I'll never forget that. Man, I don't know if, I can't remember exactly how I said it, but I know my voice had to be quivering and shaking because I was so fearful. But I'll never forget. I don't even know why I'm telling you all this story, except maybe I need it today. But as I sat there and I looked into that man's eyes, and I remembered David Syme, the banker, who had said, man, I believe in you. I believe God's going to work something for you. And I remember looking in his eyes, and it was like there was this transfer of faith that it wasn't a faith that came from me. It came from God, but God had put it in my heart. And it was like I looked in his eyes, and there was almost this transfer of the faith that I was in got a grip on his heart. And I'll never forget, he looked both ways, and both of his guys were looking at him like, you're not going to do this, are you? And he looked back at me, and he said, you've got it. I traded 2 acres of land that I couldn't use and $250,000 worth of debt that I couldn't pay, and I got 10 acres of land for $0. That was the miracle, the biggest miracle in the history of our church. Today, that's where our South Campus sits, on that 10 acres, and today that land, he didn't know what to ask for it then. They know what to ask for it now. It sells for about $20 a square foot. But that banker who had believed in me, he passed away. And so this week's been kind of a rough week. I love both those men. That banker, we had maintained a relationship in the last 30 years. And he sat on our advisory council for our Dream Center ministry and our Dream Center campus. In fact, the very last thing that he did, there's a video that they sent me on my phone of him coming and presenting a check for $3,000 from a group of men that he was associated with, coming to fill the pantry of our new legacy home for women just about 3 weeks ago. And they just sent me that video. Me and Linda standing there with David, and he's giving us that check. So I've just been, maybe you know, you go through those weeks and it just kind of shakes you up a little bit. And I thought, you know, everybody goes through stuff. Pastor Keith and Jennifer, they've just gone through a sabbatical. And I promise you, they've been through some stuff. Just like you go through, just like I go through. And so we need to be reminded ever so often that we've got to get back in step with our faith. Because we sang that song that we will not be shaken. That's a powerful statement to make, but it's very difficult to live there. Because the enemy's always trying to shake us up. I don't know about you, but I've been shaken a little bit this week. And so I want to talk to you about living in a faith that is totally focused. I want everybody to look right here, and I want you to just think about that word focus for just a minute. I'm talking about seeing clearly. I'm talking about everything being sharp, being distinct. When things are in focus, you can go with it when it's in focus. Have you ever been in a place where something was just a little bit out of focus and you just were totally uncomfortable? It's like you weren't sure what was going on there. It's kind of like when you go to the eye doctor and they put you behind that deal and they go, which is better, one or two? And you're like, wow. And it's all out of focus. I want to talk to you about a focused faith. Hebrews says, chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the confidence. This is the New Living Translation. Listen to it. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Now, let me say this. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. So when I use the word focused faith, I'm not talking about a physical focus, focusing on something you physically see. I'm talking about focusing on your faith, getting your faith focused, getting your faith sharp, getting your faith clear. Focused faith is accomplished when we fix our hearts on the Lord and on His promise, and we refuse to allow anything to break our focus. You got it? That's what I'm talking about. Getting your faith focused on God, focused on His promise, His promises, and not allowing anything to break our focus. That's what God has called us to, a focused faith. The Bible says in Psalm 57:7, my heart is steadfast, O Lord, my heart is steadfast. What was the psalmist saying? He was saying, I am focused on you. My faith is set. My faith is focused. I'm not going to let anything break my focused faith upon the Lord and His promises. Now, here's the problem. One of the things we have to understand is that when you live in a focused faith, there is no room, no room at all for double-mindedness. Pastor Keith, I was just praying over this sermon this morning. I'm going to go back and I'm going to write a sermon on double-mindedness. You remember in James, it says the double-minded man will not receive anything from the Lord. I think there's a greater need for us to understand the problem of double-mindedness now than ever before. We live in a society that is constantly pulling us one way, then pulling us another way. I don't know about you, but it's very easy for us to become divided in our mind and in our attention. It's like nobody has a very long attention span anymore. We have one of our services, our early service at our South Campus, and it's 45 minutes long. We do three songs, and I get 20 minutes to preach. And I've complained about it. I've said, I hate that service. I want it to be longer. I need more time to preach. And you know what my young millennials tell me? They say, hey, you've got 20 minutes. We can't even concentrate more than about 10 anyway. And so they think that makes me feel better about only preaching 20 minutes. So I'm here to tell you, I'm so frustrated about preaching 20 minutes at home that I'm taking about 3 hours and 20 minutes here today with you. No, I won't. But we live in a world where people can't stay focused. Something is constantly pulling us aside. My grandkids, I've got them all ages now, from 18 down to 3, and they all are better on devices. They call them devices. On phones and iPad. They know how to do stuff I don't even know. The 3-year-old can do stuff I can't do, right? I gave him a little storybook the other day, and he picked it up, and he looked at it, and he went like this. I'm telling the truth. But it's hard for us to stay focused, amen? But there's no place for double-mindedness in a focused faith. How many times do you change your mind about one decision or one thing about faith? I've got a house for sale right now. I'm always doing something crazy, and I'm doing a thing. I'm trying to downscale is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to cut out some expenses and trying to get as lean as I can get financially. And so I'm trying to sell a house. It's a great house. But in the meantime, I saw another house, and I did the math, and I can move to this new house, and it'll cost me half of what I'm paying now. So you know what I did? I went ahead and bought that one. So now I've got both of these houses, and it's costing me a lot. And so we're trying to sell this one, and the realtor had an open house yesterday, and she called and said, oh, we had a couple very interested. They said it's down to your house and one other. They're going to make their decision this week. And immediately my faith rose up and said, yes, God, that house is going to sell. Before I went to bed last night, I was already thinking about, okay, what if that house didn't sell for another 6 months? And I was thinking about all the little things I was going to put into place to prove. You see, I'm double-minded. But you're the same way. Isn't that right? You get up in the morning, you get in your car, and you starting to go to work, and you hit the GPS to see the quickest route, and you can't even decide how to go to work. You start going one way and you realize traffic's really getting slow here. I'm going to get off here and I'm going to make this. We're double-minded. And that kills our focused faith when we're double-minded. Well, I'm going to read a story out of the Bible. You're very familiar with this story, but I'm going to read it to you out of the Message translation. I love the way it reads. It says this. Let me take a drink of water and then I'll read it for you. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, you are double-minded. Tell them that right now. Now slap them real hard. No. No, don't do that. This is the Message translation. Listen to it. As soon as the meal was finished, Jesus insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the people. With the crowd dispersed, he climbed the mountain so he could be by himself and pray. And he stayed there alone late into the night. Meanwhile, the boat was far out to sea when the wind came up against them, and they were battered by the waves. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. They were scared out of their wits. A ghost, they cried, crying out in terror. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. He said, take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. Peter suddenly bold. I like the way this reads. How many of you have ever had a sudden boldness come upon you, a sudden faith? You see, that's what I had in that room with that developer. I don't know where it came from, but it was a bolt, a lightning bolt of faith and boldness, and that's what kind of hit Peter. Peter suddenly bold, cried out and said, "Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come ahead." So jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Master, save me." And Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed his hand, pulled him up and said, "Faint heart, what got into you?" Boy, what a great story. It's a perfect physical picture to help us understand what I'm trying to describe to you, that double-mindedness that gets into me, it gets into you. We start out with tremendous faith, tremendous boldness. We get a hold of a word from the Lord, and we begin in that direction, and then all hell seems to break loose, and before we know it, we're darting off in all kinds of different directions trying to find an answer. Happens to everybody. Happens in business. Happens in a marriage. Happens with parents raising kids. Happens with pastors trying to raise a church. The Lord says we need to come back and refocus our faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, the word of God, word. The Greek there is rhema, by the rhema of God. A rhema word of the Lord. When you get a rhema word, you see, this is what we call the universal word, the biblical word. Every promise in here is for everyone who reads it. Amen? But there are certain times when God, by the voice of the Holy Spirit, and if that freaks you out a little bit, don't let it freak you out. I'm not talking about necessarily an audible voice. I'm just talking about that impression. When the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart, speak to your mind, impart something to you, and you know you're hearing from God, and you get a word from, that's what rhema is. Rhema is that personal, individualized word for you, a promise just for you. Now, he may have given that same promise to other people as well, but you know it's for you. 30 years ago, when our elders prayed over me and they said, "What piece of land do you want?" It was like when we put that dot on that paper, God deposited a rhema word into my spirit. "You're going to have that piece of property. That's where you're going to build your church." It was like I had that word, and that word is what built faith. That's what builds faith. You see, you can go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Oh, you have this disease." And you go, "Oh, no, no, the Bible says I'm healed." Well, yes, the Bible is the universal word. Healing is for everyone. But the faith you need to stand in to receive a complete healing from that disease is a rhema word from God. Not only this, but this being confirmed with God speaking it into your spirit. Are y'all following me? You getting this? And it becomes personal to you. It becomes your word. Everybody got it? So that's how faith comes. Now, that's what Peter got. He's in this boat. Jesus is walking on the water towards them. They're all freaked out. They think it's a ghost. But Jesus speaks, and they recognize his voice. You see, for you to receive a rhema word from God, you have to be in the place where you recognize the voice of God. If you've not been in contact with the Lord, it's going to be hard for you to recognize what is a rhema word from God. You see, that's what throws a lot of people off. You see, the devil likes nothing better than to try to deceive you and try to deceive me. So if you're not in a place where you've spent a lot of time with God and you recognize his voice, then it's easy for the devil to come and give you a counterfeit, to give you something that may seem like it's God, but it's not God. So it's easy for us to get thrown off if we've not spent time with the Lord and if we don't recognize his voice. But when you recognize his voice, Peter knew the voice of Jesus. He'd been walking with him. He'd been living with him. And Jesus said, hey, take courage, guys. It's not a ghost. It's me. And Peter said, oh, that is you, Jesus. If it's you, and again, he's just checking it again. If it's you, call me to come to you. And Jesus says, come on. And as soon as Peter heard that word, come on, he realized that was a rhema to him. That gave him the boldness. That gave him the faith. He was focused because he had a hold of that rhema word. Amen? And he got out of the boat, and what did he started walking on the water. You see, you can walk on the water as long as your faith is focused on the rhema word of God. Boy, let me say that again. That's the best thing I've said thus far today. You can literally walk in faith, walk in miracles, walk on water, as long as your faith is focused on a rhema word from God. Amen? I'm going to stop right here and follow the Holy Spirit. And I want to speak over Homefront Church that there have been prophetic words spoken over this church. There have been prophetic promises of God pronounced over this house. There have been words that say that one day this room will be completely full of chairs and every chair will be filled with people. There have been words that have been spoken and said that God's about to do something great with this church. You're going to make an impact in your city. You're going to be known by people around this area as a church that is real, a church full of faith, a church where the presence of God is felt, a church where the Spirit of the Lord is working in miraculous ways. Can I tell you, that's a word from God. Let's get a hold of that word and let's focus our faith on the rhema word of God. And don't let the enemy come in. Are y'all with me? And distract your faith from being focused on the rhema of God. Peter had the rhema word, come! Come on, Peter! He jumps out of the boat and he's walking on the water until he looks down at the waves that are churning beneath his feet. I love that little phrase in the Message translation, because you see, that's the way it really is. I used to read it and think that it was these huge waves that were washing over him and about to knock him over. I've been to the ocean. I've gone out into the ocean, and those waves, they can be really strong. They can knock you down. No, that's not what it says in this translation. It says the waves that were churning beneath his feet. You see, when you're walking in faith, it's not these huge big waves. You expect those huge big waves. Those things aren't going to bother. It's those little waves that are churning beneath your feet that catch your attention and pull you away from being focused in your faith. You got me? You follow me? Four waves. This is the meat of the sermon. I want you to get it. Number one is this. Waves of distraction. Waves of distraction. We live in a world that is filled with distraction. You can't, we have bought in to this thing of being busy. I don't know when it happened, but somewhere along the line in the history of our society, busyness became like a merit badge that we wear that makes us feel important. Are y'all with me? Have you ever had this conversation at work? Well, how was your weekend? Oh, man, it was good, but boy, we were busy. Man, I was busy. I had to take, You know, my son was at the Boy Scout deal, and my daughter had ballet, and then my wife, you know, and they start telling you how busy they, and they can't even get through with their story of how busy they are, and you start chiming in. You think you're busy. Let me tell you what I did. And man, and have you ever noticed that? And it's like we just try to one-up one another with how busy we are. Busyness is one of the prime weapons of Satan today. Busyness keeps us from having a focused faith. I'm really battling at my church right now. It's funny, as a church grows, sometimes bigger isn't better. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, I want church to grow. I want to affect as many people as I can. But sometimes just doing more stuff doesn't mean that you're doing the right stuff. In fact, one of the greatest distractions of focused faith are good things. Sometimes good things come along to rob you from the God thing in your life. Right? You getting me? Anything that distracts you from your faith, that's not God. God wants you to stay focused in your faith. Focused in the rhema word he's given you, the promise he's given. If you don't want to possess the promise, then it's okay, just stay distracted. But if you want to start living in your promises, start living in the word of the Lord over your life, then you've got to learn how to focus your faith and not get distracted, not let busyness distract you, not let even the good things distract you from the God things. Waves of distraction. Number two, waves of distress. Distress. I believe, just like we live in a world and a society of distraction, we're living in a world of distress. Distress used to be a word that we didn't use very often. We thought distress only came along maybe a few times in a person's life when a person was really distressed. But distress has almost become a daily experience in people's lives. They're living with this sense of distress. Distress is when you feel like there's nothing that is solid around you. It's like nothing is firm around you. Everything is changing so quickly. Everything is shifting so quickly that you can't seem to get your feet planted firmly underneath you. You're distressed. You don't know what the answer is. And it's amazing how busyness has grown in our minds and distress has also taken over our hearts. We're distressed. Well, I'm so busy. And Susie called and she forgot to take her lunch to school. Now I've got to stop what I'm doing and get lunch to her at school. And before we know it, we're in a tizzy. We're in distress over getting lunch to one. Can I tell you, if your kid forgets lunch, tell them to fast. Just. We were keeping grandkids. Some of our kids were keeping grandkids. Thank God my kids are all grown. And I'm just going to say this here because none of my family's here. I love my grandkids, but don't keep dropping them off on me all the time. I mean, you know. But we're keeping grandkids, and to get them to school, that is I was in distress over. I had three different drops. Have you ever tried to do that? And some of our, I don't know if y'all schools are like this, but there is a certain way that you drop off and you pick up. And if you're a grandpa and you don't know what the way is, people will literally cuss you out. And they'll be mad at you because you're not dropping off the right way. And I'd just gone through that. I dropped off three different places. And I mean, it took an hour just to drop off. And I got to work and all of a sudden I get a call from my wife and she's busy doing something. And she said, oh, you're going to have to, Peyton forgot her tennis shoes. I said, she forgot her tennis shoes? Yeah, she has to have them today. She has PE today, and she forgot, this is PE day, and she forgot her tennis shoes. Well, where are her tennis shoes? Well, her parents didn't bring her tennis shoes. You got to go to her house and find her tennis shoes. They got three daughters. I don't know which daughter wears which tennis shoe. You know what I did? I said, what size does she wear? It's easier for me to go to Target and buy a pair of tennis shoes. I was distressed over. Can I tell you, isn't it crazy how we're letting the devil rob us of our faith and rob us of our peace and getting us into a spirit of distress over all manner of busyness and foolishness and stuff that we shouldn't get distressed about? Boy, I'm preaching to somebody right now. I'll tell you what distress is. Friday night, y'all be praying for a family in our church. Saul and Sheila Caballero, they're both on our staff. They have an 18-year-old daughter who has liver cancer. You know her. You've been to see her. She comes down to Cook's Children's Hospital all the time. They've removed half of her liver already. Friday night, they said, Pastor, they've been so excited. A donor had come forth, a perfect match. December the 6th was set for an operation where they would transfer a half of a liver from a young lady into Majesty's body. And the doctors say that is her only hope, is a liver transplant. And so they were leaving. They leave tomorrow to come to Fort Worth to prepare for the surgery. So they said, Friday night, we're having a few friends get together and we're going to pray over Majesty. Would you say a few words and pray over us? And I said, sure. I showed up at the church and there were about 250 people who were there to pray over Majesty. Everybody was drinking punch and eating cookies and visiting and sharing. And we were about to go sit down and pray. And I was going to say a few words. And Saul said, Pastor, let me tell you something before you go in there. He said, we got a call this afternoon. Majesty's going to tell everybody. But the donors decided not to go through with the surgery. And they said, we totally understand. It was a huge sacrifice for this other young lady to give up half of her liver. Said, we're not upset with her. But they said, we're undone. We don't know what the answer is. All of the families, everybody, probably every one of those 250 people have gone through tests to see if we match. This was the only live donor that they'd found. They said, we don't know what comes next. Can I tell you, that's despair. Not that somebody needs tennis shoes. If you've been living in despair over your petty little, get over it. But if you've got some things happening in your life that are life-altering, that I give you permission to be in despair. But listen to me, even in your despair, Jesus is with you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Man, we had a powerful prayer time over Majesty, over Saul and Sheila, and over there. Man, the Spirit of God fell. I don't know what the answer is, but I just know this. I'm not gonna let that family live in that spirit of despair. Thank you so much. I'll just take a bunch of them. That's enough. Thank you. Do you hear what I'm saying? And please, I'm not making a lot of your situation. I'm not saying, hey, I'm one up in your despair with the despair of Saul and Sheila. I'm just saying, hey, God's on our side. Amen? Let's keep our faith focused on the word of the Lord. There's He. You know, the only thing I could say when I got up to share the word, the Holy Spirit gave me a word immediately to share with them about David at Ziklag when they lost everything. And the Bible says, yet David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I started talking about encouraging ourselves in God, getting our faith back in focus, getting our hearts set once again on the rhema word of God. And I say, could it be that maybe a transplant isn't the way God's going to heal? God has the power to touch her right now and to heal that liver in the name of Jesus. And you see, that's what we've got to understand, is that even when the waves of despair begin to churn under our feet, we've got to realize we've got to stay focused in our faith upon our God and upon the promises of our God. Waves of despair. Here's the third thing. Waves of distortion. Distortion. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about how things can, how our focus can get distorted. You've seen those TV shows or their movies where they'll have a flashback or they'll do, and it's like everything gets kind of warped. And that's to let you know, hey, everything's changing a little bit. Everything is a little warped and a little distorted. And when you come back into focus, you're at a different place. You're in a different time. And here's what happens. We get our faith focused on the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are steadfast and fixed upon Him and His promise. And all of a sudden, a wave of distortion comes along. And everything gets warped a little bit. Everything gets out of focus. It blurs a little bit. And the whole purpose of that is to bring us, and we're focused on the Lord. We're focused on the promises of the Lord. And that wave of distortion comes. And when it clears up, we're looking in a totally different scene. We're looking at something totally different. And we've got a totally different mindset. Our faith is no longer focused on the Lord and His promises. We have been distracted over here, and we're looking at something totally different. Boy, this is a word of the Lord for somebody, because here's what's been happening. You'll rise up in your faith. You'll get focused on a promise from the Lord, and the devil will come along, and he'll distort things, and things will be blurred and warped for a while. And then all of a sudden, when you see clearly again, you're looking at something totally different. And what you're seeing is, you're seeing with a totally different perspective now. And what you're seeing is that, God's not going to do that for me. He's never done that for me. Your whole life just got distorted, and the devil moved you over here into a pit of self-pity, and all you can realize is how wrong everybody has been treating you, how bad God has been to you. I don't have a job, and I was focused on the promise. I was going to go for an interview, but even on the way, everything got distorted, and when I got out of the car to go into the interview, all I could think about is, nobody's gone through what I'm going through. I've got it so bad. And the devil wraps us up in our self-pity, and we miss out on a great opportunity because we've lost our focus on our faith. That's what kids do to parents. You go in and your kid's done something wrong. You're going to discipline your kid, and you start trying to discipline them. Sit down. I want to talk to you about what you... Well, Dad, you don't understand. You don't understand what happened today at school. Well, what happened? Well, I was the last one chosen for dodgeball at PE. Really, son? Yeah. They just get us all warped and distorted and change our perspective. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, that's a good sermon for everybody else. But that pastor didn't know what I've been through. You see, if the devil can distort your perspective and make you feel like you're the exception, that God loves everybody except you, then he's won the battle. If the devil can distort your perception, can get you to look at life a little bit warped and blurry and out of focus, then he's won his battle. Because all of a sudden, oh, well, you know, the Lord heals. The Lord, I heard a great testimony. God healed somebody of cancer. But, you know, I've got this sinus condition. And God's never healed me. And he'll get you wrapped up in that you're the exception, that you don't deserve healing, that God can heal everybody except you. Distortion, it twists the truth. You see, the devil doesn't have to come at you and give you some huge blatant lie. He just has to distort your perception a little bit. Very seldom does the devil come at me and say, "Oh, you're horrible. God hates you. You're going to go to hell." He never says that to me anymore. He really doesn't. He used to. He doesn't say that to me anymore. He'll just say, "Man, God's disappointed in you. You know, you didn't lead as well in that situation as you could have." You see, he doesn't have to get me to buy a huge lie. All he's got to do is distort my perception about how things really are. "Well, you know what? Those people don't really trust you. You know those people down in Arlington? They say they appreciate you coming. They really didn't like you. They didn't like you." See, he'll just try to distort your vision just a little bit. You know what? You know why? Distortion, when that distortion comes, it breaks your focus on your faith. Are y'all getting anything out of this? The last one is this. It's the wave of dissension. Proverbs chapter 6. Let me read this to you. I love it. Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, or no, seven things that he detests. A haughty eye, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness that pours out lies, a person who sows discord in the family. God hates discord. Waves of discord. I know y'all are all probably more mature than me, and y'all don't go through times of having discord. You don't go through times of having rocky relationships. You don't go through situations where you even have a broken relationship. But I sometimes I still go through those things, and I apologize because I'm supposed to be mature. But sometimes I struggle with some relationships. Anybody with me? Anybody hear what I'm saying? And when there's true discord, when there's truly a broken relationship, it robs us of our faith. It robs us of staying focused on our faith. It is amazing. And again, I know this would never happen to any of you, but when there's discord there, you know it's there. When something's not right, you know something's not right. I've been texting with an individual. Years ago, he was a member of our church. He left years and years and years ago, but we had a business relationship. He worked in a certain area, and we gave him our business for years. The church gave him our business, and just in the last week or so, a decision was made to move that business to a different person. He hadn't been a member of our church for years. Well, I wasn't the one that even made the decision. But the decision was made, and we moved to a different company to provide that. And I started getting all these messages from him. He's so mad at me, so upset. Why would you pull? And I explained, I had nothing to do with that decision. I'm sure whoever made the decision based it upon what's the best interest of our church. I'm sorry. And will you forgive us? But that we've already made the decision. But I'm in unrest on the inside because I know there's a rift right there. And I'm thinking, well, thank God he doesn't go to the church anymore. I don't have to look at him when I preach. But what's going to happen when I see him at the grocery store? Or run into him at the drugstore? And I don't even remember the last time I saw him. But I will see him again. And I don't want there to be that discord. Now, if that kind of situation, that's a pretty far removed relationship. But what about with our spouse? when we're not on the same page? How can our faith stay focused when key relationships are not right? You hear what I'm saying? How can we really have the faith that lets us walk on water if our relationship with our key family members is not right? It's true about a family. It's true about a church. It's true in a business. Waves of discord churning beneath our feet break our faith, our focus on our faith. Well, I'm gonna stop. I've preached long enough. Time's up. Everybody do what? Hadn't been 3 hours yet? Well, I'm tired, so I'm gonna quit. Know what you need to realize? I usually do 3 of these every week. 3 services. So we'll just do another one, right? Oh, no, I'm kidding. Everybody close your Bibles, look right here. I'm so glad, so excited about Pastor Keith and Jennifer being back. For the past several weeks, I've really loved being here with you, the times I get to be here with you. But every day for the past several weeks, I've been praying for this church. And I found myself praying this quite often. I've said, Lord, may I do everything I can that when Pastor Keith comes back, that this church is in the best possible place it can be. I don't want this church to lose ground while Pastor Keith is on his sabbatical. Man, I've been praying that for you guys. And I've seen God answer the prayer. I really have. But Pastor Keith, what I hope to do today is to say, as you guys step back in, I present you a church that is full of faith. These are not perfect people, but man, we're focusing. We're going to focus in the right direction. We're not going to let waves of distraction keep us from being the people God's called us to be. We're not going to let waves of distortion warp our vision and point us in another direction. We're not going to let the discord come. We're not even going to let distress come. Those who are in despair, you're going through the toughest time of your life. I understand, but man, this is not the time for you to run away from God or to get out of church. This is the time for you to draw close to God. Man, I was so proud of Saul and Sheila, man. They told me, they said, the donor backed out, and he started crying, and I started crying, and he said, I'm so glad we're doing this tonight. He said, I started to call it off. I was in so much despair. I thought, well, how do we tell the people? And I said, oh, you're doing the right thing. You don't run away from God during a time of despair. You run towards God. You don't run away from your family when there's trouble on the horizon. You come and get as close as you can. Amen. So I want to pray over you today, and I want to pray for an impartation of the Holy Spirit. You see, I can talk about things, but I just talk about them. God's the one who imparts them into your spirit, into your heart, into your life. I can talk about having a focused faith, but it's God, it's the Holy Spirit who will impart a focused faith into your life. Amen? So everybody, would you, if you're comfortable doing this, just hold your hands wide open in front of you. Just hold them up like this, like you're ready to receive a gift from on high, receive a gift from heaven, a gift from God, an impartation from the Holy Spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over this church as a whole and over this church as individual members. Father, I bless them with focused faith. Father, may you impart to our hearts a faith that is steady, a faith that is fixed, a faith that is steadfast, a faith that is focused upon you. Let us see you and your promises and nothing else. We say no to every distraction, all of the busyness, and even the good stuff that would break our faith and our focus off of the God thing. Deliver us from those waves of distraction. Deliver us from any despair. Whatever we think is causing us to despair, deliver us from the waves of despair, the waves, Father, of distortion. We've gotten warped in our vision. We've gotten blurred in our perspective. Father, deliver us from any waves of discord, any broken relationships, any unforgiveness, any bitterness, any judgments. Father, deliver us from all the waves that would try to churn beneath our feet, that we may stand steadfast, that we may stand strong, that we may be steady and fixed and focused in our faith upon you and upon your promises. Impart that focused faith to us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Let's give God a clap offering.